Welcome to the Seven Laws of the Learner video series. We're currently in Law 1, the Law of the Learner. And now, here to tell you more about the Law of the Learner is our teacher, Dr. Bruce Wilkinson.
I remember when I first went to teach college in Oregon, and it was in my first week before I had a reputation on campus, and you could do anything you wanted before you had a reputation and get away with it. So I began to lecture to these freshman college students, a typical lecture, you know, with the Roman numeral number 1, capital A, small 1, small a, typical boring stuff. And I was going through and they were all taking notes, and about 20 minutes into the first lecture, I said, okay, guys, put away your pads. It's time for a test. And you saw this immediate panic sweep across the audience, and everybody was looking test in. Some test on what? Test on what I just taught you. And all of a sudden, a brave girl in the back raises her hand and she says to me, you're not really going to give us a test, are you? And I said, yes, ma'am, I am. You can't do that? I said, well, I didn't know that. And I said, why don't you want me to do that? Well, we didn't have chance to learn this yet. And then I said to her, well, then what have I been doing? Well, what do you mean? Well, if you haven't learned it, then what have I been doing? Let's take a test. So we took the test. And all but one person in the class failed the test. And I saw the glances going back and forth in this freshman class as everybody was saying to everybody else, I'm transferring out of this guy's class. This guy is crazy. And I said to the class, well, how'd you do? And only one person got a passing grade. And I said, now, if you were to grade me on how well I taught you that material, what grade would you give me? And I saw that girl in the back wanting to raise her hand and say it. Well, I said, I don't know about you, but I'd give me the same grade you got on your paper. And then I said, now, you're paying me a lot of money. A lot of money. I don't get much of it, but you're paying the school a lot of money for this course. And I'm, quote, the teacher. I'm the one who's supposed to teach you something, yet we just spent 25 minutes, and at the end of it, nobody knew anything. Then what did we do? Answer, you didn't learn it, and I didn't teach it to you. So I said, now, if you'll let me teach you for the first time. I said, there'll be no Roman numeral number 1, capital A's. But if you come to this class, I'll take the responsibility of teaching you. So by the time you walk out of this room, you're going to have it, and you'll not forget it, and I'll put it there. So I went for another 20 minutes, the remaining 20 minutes of teaching for the first time in the class. Not talking. Not giving notes, teaching. And then at the end of that 20 minutes, I laughed and I said, okay, now let's take another test on the teacher to see how I did teaching you. And all but one person in class got an A. Somehow we've defined teaching as what somebody else did to us, giving notes. How do you do it? How do you cause someone else, how do I cause Lynn Bryant to learn? Can I make her learn? Can I make it awfully hard for her not to learn? Can I make her chase what I'm learning so she's in her heart, she's, oh, I gotta know that? How do you do that? That's what this whole series is all about, but I'm going to expose you to the second half of the Law of the Learner right now, and that is, how do you do this? How do you start to think about this? Well, I remember one time when our car wasn't working very well, and I tried to fix it, and it would go fine, and then it wouldn't sputter for a while. And finally, I pulled into my nearby garage, and I said to the guy, I can't figure it out. He says, well, do you mind if I put it on the diagnostic machine? I said, what's a diagnostic machine? He said, have you ever seen one of these? I said, no, it's a computer. I said, can I watch this? He said, sure. So we drive it in, we open the hood, he takes some wires on, plugs it in, turns it on, and gets a readout. And he says, well, the reason why you can never figure this out is because there's some broken wires in the middle and you can't see it. I was so impressed. He said, just like that, you plug it in, you put some wires in, you know what's the matter? He said, yeah. I remember driving out of that garage saying to myself, oh, wouldn't it be great if there was a teaching diagnostic machine? I mean, when a class wasn't working well, you turn the thing on and you said to the student, will you please come on up here and put your thumb right here? And you put your thumb, turn it on. To find out what on earth's going wrong. Why isn't it clicking? What's the matter with it? Well, you know, when you think about a car, There's only some systems that are going on in a car, right? If the car won't stop, it's the braking system. If the lights won't go on, it's the electrical system. There's only a few systems. And the challenge is to figure out which system isn't working and then fix that system. Now, how many systems are there in teaching? Are there 50 systems? You're saying to yourself, something's the matter here, it won't work right, I have no idea what the problem is? Or is there a few systems, and the second you begin to identify those systems, you say, oh, it's not this, it's this, and now I know how to fix it. Well, believe it or not, there are only three systems in teaching. And I want you to see them in our section called the APL method. On the bottom, I want you to write the word speaker or teacher. In the left, I want you to write down the word subject. On the top one, I want you to write the word student. And in the right-hand box, the word style. Those three arrows, those yellow arrows, represent the three systems that exist in teaching. That is, you must have a teacher to have a class. You must have a student for it to be a class. That's one of them, the speaker and the student relationship. The second you open your mouth, you have to talk about a subject. And how you talk about the subject is called the style. Whether or not it's lecture or small group, whether or not you're monotone or you're animated, you hold onto the desk, what you do. The speaker to the subject is the what you're talking about, the what you're talking about. The speaker to the student is the who you're talking to, and the style is the how you're talking about it. If you're a person who is a real subject-oriented person, then people who sit in your classes probably call you something. What kind of teacher is that person? Oh, she is a real scholar. Scholar. Some of you in this room are scholars. That is, when it comes time to teach, you usually have 55 reasons for something. You've read everything you can. You love books. Then there's some of the rest of us in here who are more student-oriented. That is, you're real personable, and you know everybody on their first-name basis, and you love sharing. You're kind of more casual-oriented. I think the word we would give is the word friend. Friend. And then the last category are people who are real style-oriented. That is, they have a lot of gestures and different methods and overheads, perhaps, flip charts, blackboards. That would be a person they'd say, man, what a communicator that person is. What a communicator that person is. Now, how many of you would be more scholarly or more of a friend or more a communicator? See, all of us, the second we teach, we're doing all three of them. That is, you're talking about a subject, you have a relationship with the student, and you have a style. But all of us are strongest in one of these three. What I want you to do in those three boxes now is to put a number one in the box that you're most like. You're most number one. If you're really a scholar, then put a number one there. Then look at the last two and say, which one am I least like? Well, I'm not really much of a communicator. My style is kind of the same all the time. Put a three there, if you're like that, and then obviously you're a two in the last box. Let's see how this group fits. How many of you would say, I think I'm most like this the scholar type? It's okay to raise your hand. I love the way you go. How many say a scholar type? Yeah, how many of you would say I'm more of a friend type? Whoa, and how many would say I'm more of a communicator type? Well, that's interesting. Which one's the best? Yeah, the one you are, right. You know, it's interesting. If you're a real scholar type, you know, there's kind of a scale here of 1 to 10. If you're really a 10 and scholar, you're full of knowledge here. And you love people to ask you questions if you're very scholarly. Because why? You're sure you know the answer. But if you're not very scholarly-like and somebody raises their hand, you say, well, see me at break. See me at break. If you're a real scholar type, you don't depend upon other people's comments or quotes. But if you aren't very scholarly, you're always reading. Dr. Swindoll said right here, and you're always sticking to your notes. If you're real friend-oriented, you're very personal, whereas the lower end would be more professorial. You're real personal and practical. You're more theoretical at the other end. You're caring at the top end. You're cold at the bottom end. The people at the top here are more like they're transparent. You know about their family, their kids, what they had for breakfast. I mean, they're real personal. Down here, it's Dr. Wilkinson to you, young man. The communicator type right here, they teach you. They're all over the place. This is where they tell you. This person at the top is real fluid. You never know what they're going to do. They're very free. Person down here, they're not going to move. This is home. This is the womb right here. And a person who's not very into this, you know, a major gesture to them is... And I really mean it. And really getting close to your audience, you know, is coming around. I mean, this is home right here. You know, when you think about this, you try to think of caricatures. This is a caricature of a scholar type. I mean, they just go on and on, 100 reasons for everything. I had a professor in graduate school who was a caricature of this. And I remember he would start talking, and when he got into this stuff, he began to talk about over everybody's head. I remember he flew back from ministry from Houston to Dallas. He was telling us in class, and he said, I kept looking for my wife to pick me up, and she wasn't there. Finally, after waiting for an hour in the airport, he calls his wife up and says, sweetheart, where on earth are you? Been here an hour. She said, what do you mean? Where are you? What do you mean I'm at the airport here in Dallas? Why are you there? What do you mean? Well, you drove to Houston. He said he had to buy a ticket, fly back to Houston, and drive home. Oh, man. Scholars. And then there's the other kind, who are the friend kind. They're not into material. They're just kind of into relationships and being close together. They bring their cup of coffee, and they have their tennis racket there, and they're... You never learn too much with them, but you have a great time. And the last part is the communicator. That is, the person who's using everything. Now, let me ask you a question. All right? These are the only three things that can break when you're teaching. That's it. If you have a problem teaching, it's because... the way you're handling your subject isn't appropriate to your audience, or they hate your guts. The relationship. And the last one is the whole concept of how you communicate back and forth. That is, whether or not you lecture, and that's all it is. Now, let me see if I can't. Where do you think the biggest problem is? Is it the problem with what we're talking about or how we organized our lesson? Is it our relationship with our people? Or is it how we're giving it? Before I find out what you think, let me ask you another question. If you were to get a room full like this of students who attend classes at school or college, Sunday school classes, church groups, whatever, and you were to ask them, what's the normal class like that you attend? Not the unbelievable ones, but the normal one. What's it like? On a scale of 1 to 10, how would you vote it? 10 would be the highest and the best, and 1 would be, as my son would call it, it's the pits, it's no good. Where would you vote it to be? The average one that you attend. How many would say, I think it's a 10, vote once. You vote by raising your hand, okay? How many would say 10? How many say 9? How many say 8? 3. How many say 7? About 4. How many say 6? You can begin voting now anytime you want. About 10. How many say 5? About 20% of the audience. How many say four? Ooh, another 20%. Let's not ask any more questions. If you take a look at that average then, what's the average for this group? On a scale of 1 to 10. It's a 4. Do you know what the national average is in America? We've done this for thousands of people. 4.5. Do you realize what grade that would be on a report card? How many did you get right out of 100? I got 45. How are we doing? Now, why do we say it's 4.5, friends? Because class is so what? What is it? Now, who told you all to say that word? Do you know that 80% of the people around the country, when asked, why did you vote it so low, say the same word, just like you did? It's the same word. We've done this in Singapore, the Philippines, Great Britain, Australia, all over the world. It's the same word. Boring. Class is so boring. Now, where does boredom come from? Is boredom primarily an issue of what you're talking about? Or your relationship with your people? Or how you're talking about what you're talking about? What do you think it is? It's a combination, but it's by far one of them. How many say it's the subject? How many say it's the student relationship? How many say it's the style relationship? That's right. It's the style. That is, it's how you talk about what you're going to be talking about. And somehow we think in our own minds that style isn't in our control. My friend, style is in your control. It's in my control. Style is what you do with your body. If you say to a person who's a teacher that they're boring, what will they be doing with their voice? They'll be speaking in a what tone? Monotone. Now, how many of you can speak in a monotone? How many of you can decide, I'm not going to speak in a monotone, I'm going to speak in a polytone? Yeah, how many of you can speak nice in a high tone? Say hello, ready? Hello. Now low voice, hello, ready? Hello. How many of you are able to do that? The point of it is that isn't full of your control. What else is in control? Moving your hands. What do boring speakers do with their hands? The Adam and Eve pose. Now, we've realized that, and we've put together a series on how to have a powerful style. An audio series we'll be talking about at a later time. Because this is number one, and we've seen many people totally revolutionized when they realize the fact that style isn't out of your control, it's in your control, not out of it. You can change it like that. You're saying, you don't know me. Yes, I do. You can move your voice up and down, and you can move your hands, and you can move your head, and you can turn around. You can have a style. Whatever you do, however, change it once in a while. If somebody says in your class, I can never understand what they're talking about. I mean, what's the problem? Subject. What should you do with that problem? Answer, cut your content in half. What happens if somebody says all they do is lecture, 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 lecture? What's the problem? Quickly. So, what if somebody says, you know, I never learn anything in that class. I mean, we have a great time together, but, you know, I don't come away with anything. What's the problem? Not enough subject. You're seeing how you're isolating it? Which one is it? What do I have to do to fix it? The number one problem, 80% of the number one problem is style. Therefore, learn how to fix it. You know what the number two problem is? Subject, 20%, well actually 15% of the remaining 20% comes from subject. Only 5% is problem with the relationship with the people. Now let's see if we can then talk about some tips about using this method called the Apple Maximizers. Number one, love your students consistently and unconditionally. Love your students consistently and unconditionally. Too many teachers love their content, not their students. They love to communicate. They don't love their students. 1 Peter 4 says, above all things have what? Fervent love. Fervent love for your people. Number two, express the subject in terms of the people's or the students' needs and interests. And we have a whole law about this. Number three, alter your style regularly according to each situation. I remember speaking at the Billy Graham Cove one year at Ben Lippin. And after the session was over, there was a young man, maybe in his 25, 26, who was an associate pastor, who said to me, I need to talk to you after the session. So after everybody left, I noticed he was sitting in a chair over here by himself. And the way he was sitting in his chair was, his body was screaming, I'm broken, I'm defeated, I'm despairing. Now, what was my body language when I came over to him? I had to alter my style, which was a teaching style, to a counseling style. In what kind of voice? Soft. How did I sit on my chair? No. Sit back, calm. He was having a real problem with his senior pastor. And he said, I'm going to leave the church unless you can help me solve my problem with the senior pastor. But as I was talking to that person right there, I looked in the back of the big auditorium. In the back was my wife, who's 5'2", talking to this man who's about 6'6", big guy, with his wife. And the lady was like this, and the man was like this. And my poor wife, who has a gift of mercy, was dying. And she kept looking up at me, and I kept praying, Lord, don't fix it for me. I'm too tired to deal with this. Finally, I remember leaving this young man heading in the background, and I realized I have a mess on my hands. And this big guy, they were in the midst of breaking up, having a divorce. Turns out they've been to all kinds of counselors, and he wanted some help. At least he said he wanted some help. And every time I tried to help him, he began to argue with me, and he would start to yell and intimidate. And finally, I tried to raise my voice a little bit to try and alter my style to meet his needs. And finally, he began to, every time I tried to help him, he would fight it. And I looked at Darlene and winked at her with this eye to let her know this is an act. Don't be fooled. And I started to yell at him. And he yelled at me. And I kept yelling at him. He kept yelling. I mean, pounding on his chest. Until finally, he stopped being so arrogant and started to listen. And in time, broke down. And was able to restore that marriage right in the back of that room. Well, I really was after this guy. I mean, I was pounding on a guy's chest like this. Well, afterwards, they left. And I noticed Darlene had walked kind of off to the side. And she said, I've never seen you like that in all my life. You're not going to talk to me like that, are you? I said, did you see me wink? Well, yeah, but I just thought you had something in your eye. I was trying to let you know this is a... This is a role I was going to play for him. My friends, when you get up to teach, you have to play a role. When I'm a father, I play a role. When I'm a husband, I play a role. When I'm a president, I play a role. Which one is me? I'm all of them. But when I get up to teach, I'm teacher role. If I talk to this fine lady here one-on-one, it's this tone of voice, right? Appropriate. Just one-on-one, and we kind of talk quietly together. And if I just keep that tone of voice, then I go on up to here to become teacher to this crowd, and I just start to talk to you about how nice a night it is, and it's nice being with you. And it doesn't work. Why doesn't it work? It's the wrong style. Can you change your style? Of course you can. If you, down deep inside of you, says, I'm the one who has to cause you to learn, and if it's not working, I'll change my style. Got it? Got it? Good. Number four, rest in your talents and gifts and be yourself. It's amazing how many of us want the other person's gift. If only I had their humor. If only I could speak like this person, then I'd be a teacher. I remember when I was in graduate school learning how to speak. We had a man come to the seminary to speak, and he was one of the professors. He was the same scholar that did this. And he spoke a sermon on Psalm 44 out of the Hebrew that was so overwhelming to me.
I went to the library, checked out the tape, wrote it all out hand, and memorized the sermon. And said to my wife, I can't wait for church to ask me to preach. I have this awesome sermon about the ziggurat and the Hebrew. It's really good. Well, nobody asked me for a long time. And finally, there was a call one weekend, and nobody else was around, and I was around, and they said, do you want this church? I said, man, I am ready. I have this great sermon. So we drove to this little tiny church. I couldn't wait to get up to preach Psalm 44. And I got up there, and I got all my notes ready, and I started lecturing. And within a minute, I realized they were not into it. And I emphasized the Hebrew part of it and the insights there. And I began to do this. And he would take us and he would talk to it. I was talking to it and I began to sweat like crazy. And I looked at my wife to get some encouragement. And she... It was so bad. And I was only on page 2. And I said to myself, say something else. And I said, I don't know anything else. This is it. I had to go through all 16 pages. And people were, you know, they weren't doing this. They were doing this. At quarter of, they were doing this. And I remember getting in the car driving home saying to my wife, sweetheart, I am quitting the ministry. I'm quitting the seminary. God's never called me to preach. And she says, well, I'll tell you one thing. What's that? He never called you to preach Dr. So-and-so's sermons. Don't preach somebody else's stuff. Don't try to be somebody else's stuff. And for Pete's sakes, don't do this. The next one. Know constantly your students' attitudes, attention, and actions. As you know, there are two languages we all have, a speaking language and a nonverbal language, a verbal one and a nonverbal one. It's like the young man who went up to ask the young lady, would you like to go out on a date in the future? And she says, well, yeah, we could probably talk about it. Now, which one are you going to believe? Yeah, we probably can talk about it. It's this one. There's over 120 separate body languages that a person gives off and a class gives off. Do you know them? You know how to read them? The next one. It says, excel by using your strengths to compensate for your weaknesses. Use your strengths to compensate for your weaknesses. A real scholar friend of mine, and he was coming to speak at a lecture and start teaching at the school. And he asked me to go out to lunch. He said, Bruce, I'm not very good with people. Can you give me some hints? And I said, are you really quick with information? He said, yeah, that's like this. I said, well, I'll tell you what. If you don't really relate real well, then why don't you learn the names of the students before they come to class? So he said, sure. Well, I went and visited that first class. There were 200 people in the class. This guy's first day. And he gets into the lecture 20 minutes into it, and somebody over here raises their hand and asks a question. He says, yes, Mike. Well, Mike, you should see Mike. And somebody else, yes, Mary. And he did that to about 8 people. I mean, just boom, named them. And break came, and everybody went out in the hall, and I was listening to what everybody was saying. They were overwhelmed. Boy, does he love us. He didn't love them. He just memorized our name. But he did love them. He used his strength, scholar, to overcome his weakness of not relating real well. Use your strength to overcome your weakness. Next. Not only do you need to use that strength to overcome your weakness, but you need to rely on the Holy Spirit for teaching that is supernatural. There's a chart beneath that, and hopefully you've been anticipating as we've been going through this that there's another way that you cause a student to learn besides the relationship with the student, the relationship of the subject, and the relationship with the style, and that is the Spirit. The Spirit. Now, what does the Holy Spirit do with the subject? There's a lot of different words that we could use. I think the word is illumine. That is, you ask the Holy Spirit to give you insight to what you're going to be teaching. So many of us think He helps us just because we're there, rather than asking for it. What does the Holy Spirit do for the speaker? I think the word that I like the best is anoint.
That is, the Holy Spirit can help the person be something more than they are. The student, the word I like is convict. And what can the Spirit do to style is the word empower. Empower. Help you do something more than you're comfortable with doing. I'm convinced, my friends, that 98% of all Christians have no idea of how to use the Holy Spirit when they teach. Do you? Do you know how to recognize when He starts to move? Do you know how to get out of the way when He is moving? Do you know when He stopped moving and to come back into play? And the law of application, we're going to spend one of the most profound sessions of the whole course. We're going to teach you how to cooperate with the Spirit when you teach. And it's going to take away the confusion from many of you to learn how that actually takes place. Let me close with a story. Leave your notebooks open there. When I was in my freshman year of teaching college, I noticed there were three freshman young men who were all failing my class. Not a little bit, but a lot. And about a third of the way into the semester, I decided to try and do something about it. And I went to see each one of them separately and said, I'd like to buy you lunch today at such and such hamburger spot up the street. Didn't tell any of the other two men that I was inviting them. And at lunchtime, all four of us showed up. It's very quiet. Freshman college students are scared to death of faculty. And they were sitting there in the booth, and I sat down and bought them some lunch. And I said to them, you know, guys, there's four of us in this booth, and all of us are failing the class. You're failing it, and I'm failing you. I don't like to fail. And I think there's something else going on inside of your lives right now that's hindering you from learning, and I'd like to find out, if you could share it with me, what is it that's causing you not to learn? So what's the matter with you? He says, well, I'm a new Christian, and I'm the only one in my whole family that's a Christian. I tried to share Jesus Christ before I came to college, and they laughed at me, and they thought I was crazy to go to a Bible college. He said, if I fail out, they'll never listen to me about Jesus Christ. What's the matter with you? He said, well, I was drunk a lot of my high school career, partied, became a Christian in my last year, and my grades were terrible. He said, and this college gave me one semester to make it, or I'm gone. He said, I'm coming quick, but I'm not going to make it. And if I don't make it here, I'll never make it anywhere. I said, oh, man, what about you? He looked off to the side and says, I'm in love. And my sweetheart's back in Ames, Iowa. I said, you are kidding. So we began to talk about it, and I said, you know, gentlemen, our next class is going to be on the book of Joshua, and Joshua answers each one of your problems. And I want you over to my house Friday night. My wife makes the greatest homemade pepperoni pizza. We'll have one for each of us, and we're going to find out the answer to it in the book of Joshua, and you guys are going to teach the next class. So Friday night, they all showed up. We had an unbelievable time. And thank the Lord we found the answer to all these questions in it. I didn't know if we were or weren't, but you have to depend upon those God for times like that. So next Tuesday morning, class began. I started class, and then I sat down. And this young man came over and said to the class what was going on in his life, and then taught a part of Joshua that answered it. You could have heard a pin drop. Then the guy who got up, who was in love and was experiencing loneliness, as Joshua was as well. And he taught through it. And some of the girls were dampening their eyes, you know, it was a touching moment. And then the guy got up to share about the fact that he was failing out and he was on probation. And he was experiencing great fear. And how he shared with that class. When those three men were done, the class gave him a standing ovation. My friend, what do you think happened to those three men's grades? Not just in my class, but in all their classes that semester. What do you think happened to them? They turned around. Just like that, they turned around. They'd already hit bottom, and now they're on that upward climb. But why did they turn around? Maybe it was because one of their teachers said, I care enough about you to get three pepperoni pizzas and a couple of Cokes. You know, friends, that's all it sometimes takes. A couple of Cokes and a couple of pizzas. My challenge to you at the end of Law 1 is, will you, before God,
commit yourself to Him. Lord, I commit to cause my students to learn. And no matter what it takes, I'm going to do it from now on. Never again. If you see someone looking out the window, will you say to yourself, that's not my problem. I don't have to worry about that. All of a sudden, you'll realize, whoa, I just stopped teaching. He's not learning. So go after him. Change whatever you have to cause your students to learn.
If that's your heartfelt desire, then let's nail down your commitment right now. Won't you agree with me that true teaching really causes students to learn? And won't you make a commitment to begin right now truly teaching, truly causing your students to learn? Well, if that's your commitment, then at the bottom of your notebook page, will you take a minute and put down your initial and date it underneath where we say, I commit to cause my students to learn? Go ahead, take a moment and write down your initials and date it. My friend, the day that you and I teach like that is the day there's going to be an absolutely wonderful revolution in the classroom. You're going to stand out so far because it seems like there's only one in a million who really caught the vision of causing their students to learn. Now, let me encourage you. God's going to be right alongside of you to help you. And with His power, you can do it. You can be that one teacher, that teacher that takes someone that no one else thinks has potential, and you can cause him to learn.